Okay, please be seated. And good morning. Good morning. My name is Anne David. I'm an elder here at church, member of session, and the duty elder for today. If you are visiting with us today, please let us know as you exit the church, and please sign our guest book at the front. Everything is in the bulletin. I don't expect you to read it from cover to cover. But please pay attention to the bazaar that's coming up, and also the Christmas boxes will be coming out, and of course we have a Christmas concert coming. So please read it, and the minister has something he would like to say.
Thank you, Anne. There's just a couple of things I wanted to point out. Number one, my daughter's here this morning. Hello, Natalie, so make sure you say hi to her and Donna as well. And I feel like I'm at school or something. I've got my family. Anyway, as you know, I'll be taking the next number of weeks off as Donna's going in for some surgery Tuesday morning. And I'll be here most of the Sundays during that time, although next Sunday I will not be here. And we've got a special service put together that we're looking very much forward to. And there's a complete outline of that in your bulletin. The band that will be playing or presenting the music, worship music, next Sunday is called Psalm 100. They did an evening service here for us a while back, and it went very well. And we thought maybe that we could get them in here on a Sunday morning to lead us in worship and music and whatever message they have to deliver as well. Now, along with them, Young Life Canada will be speaking probably during the children's time. That'll be the slot that they'll be using, I think. And Young Life Canada was also here last time when Psalm 100 was here in the evening. And Young Life Canada is an organization that works with youth here in Burlington. And they work through the high schools and junior highs, or mostly high schools, I guess, and work with kids of that age bracket and get them involved in sports and get them coming to church. And it's just a very, very good program that they run. And they'll have lots to say about what youth are doing here in Burlington. A question we always ask and wonder what's going on in that respect. These are sort of the vanguards, if you like, of that sort of outreach and ministry in our community. So I really encourage you, for no other reason, to find out what's happening with the youth work here in Burlington next Sunday, but also to enjoy a worship time that'll be a little bit different and I think very, very fulfilling for all of us. That's all the announcements there are this morning, so as we prepare for worship, let's just take a moment and quiet our hearts before God. We light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of Christ's presence in worship. That same candle that we light during the Advent season is the light that we use throughout the year. It lets us know that Christ is the light of the world, that we give thanks during our worship for that light, and he came to give us light so that we might in turn give light to others through our worship and our service. Let's join together now in our responsive call to worship.
By all awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of salvation. By your strength you establish the mountains. You silence the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. And we will now start with our first hymn, We Praise You, O God, number 425. Thank you.
Please be seated. This is our time when we come before God to give thanks, to confess those moments when we stepped out of God's path, and then close with the Lord's Prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we have come this morning to worship and praise you because you are the creator of all things, just as that song was testifying to. You spoke and the earth and everything in it was made. You came to us as Christ and you spoke and taught us about your great love, a love that is to be shared with others. You come to us today through your Holy Spirit who continues to speak your word to us. And your Spirit teaches us how to love and to care for ourselves and for others. Holy Triune God, kindle in us a fire of your love, and truly set our hearts ablaze with excitement for living in your word this day. There's so much to thank you for. But Lord, we also come before you this morning because knowing that you are our God and we are your people, we understand the relationship that is, we understand the relationship that was, and we have an inkling of that understanding of the relationship that will be. And understanding that relationship and all that it entails means that we recognize there are times, although we've committed ourselves to live as Jesus calls us to live, there are times when we fail to do that. There are times, Lord, whether it's a conscious thought, whether it's an unconscious happening in our lives, in other words, just omission, I guess, would be the fancy word, we maybe can forget all of these things or put them aside. Fail to look at you and realize all we have is truly yours and to be used according to your will. So Lord, forgive us for our moments of self-centeredness. Forgive us for those moments when we think of ourselves first and others, maybe not even second, but third or fourth or fifth. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've said things maybe that we shouldn't have and been aware of that. But today, Lord, we also ask for forgiveness for the things that we've said and done that we may not have been aware of, causing hurt in other people. Help us to be aware of these moments, to be better in that respect, because you are always best with us. We know that we can come before you boldly in that sense, Lord, asking for this forgiveness because of the grace of your love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we unite our hearts in that prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, friends in Christ, hear the good news and believe. The Scriptures assure us that if we confess our sins, God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, number 625. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward. We're going to sit them in the pews today, because I have something special I want to share with them. Seek ye first, number 625. Guys, I have a story I want to share with you this morning, and you may have heard of this story. I remember this story. Some of you out there might, but I don't remember it all that well. But first, I want to share a scripture with you. And last week, we heard a new word for a lot of you, and maybe this is a new word, too. And this scripture reads this way: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Any idea what exalt means? Yeah, I didn't think so, maybe. It's a new word. It's a big word in one sense. It's an old word. It means to think highly, or to think better. So anyone who thinks better of themselves is going to be made humble or made less. And everyone who thinks less of themselves, in other words, less important, will be made more important. So maybe exalt is made more important in some ways. So the story I have is about Yertle the turtle. Does anybody know that story? Yeah. See? And I'd forgotten the story of Yertle the Turtle, but here's Yertle the Turtle, and it's by Dr. Seuss. And I forgot what Yertle the Turtle was even about to some degree. But Yertle the Turtle, that's Yertle up on top, by the way. Oh, Renata, there you go. There's Yertle the Turtle. Renata, Yertle the Turtle, I'm showing you. That's Yertle the Turtle. Sorry, it wasn't fair to her. I caught her off guard. Yertle the Turtle. So on a faraway island in this giant pond, of Salamansand, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond, this big pond here. It was a nice little pond. It was clean. It was neat. The water was warm, and there was plenty to eat. Turtles had everything turtles might need, and they're very happy indeed. So there's Yertle sitting on his little island rock, overlooking his green pond. Not sure why he's green, but anyway, it's green. But Yertle was unhappy. Yertle was not a happy guy. He was the king of all the turtles, but he wasn't a very happy king. And one of the reasons he wasn't happy was not everybody could see him, and he couldn't see everybody else. So he thought, how can I get and fix this and make myself happier? He decided, because I'm the king, I got to come up with a better plan of how I can see everybody, more importantly, how everybody can see me. So he got all his turtle friends, and he got them to all stand on his island on top of one another. And Yertle climbed all the way to the top, and there he is looking quite proud. "I can see everybody and everything, and everybody can see me. I am Yertle the Turtle, king of the turtles." Thought pretty good of himself. But this guy down on the bottom, think his life was going very well? You know, he had all these other turtles on top of him. His name's Mac. And Mac was so... having such a hard time. He was just an ordinary guy. Down at the bottom, nobody was going to notice Mac. So Mac did something very, well, kind of thing that happens to normal people, especially in my house. Mac burped. And when he burped, all the turtles, and they all fell down. And what do you think happened to Yertle? Hey? Yertle landed in the mud. Yertle, the big king turtle, was now head first in the mud, where everybody could see him, which is kind of what he wanted, wasn't it? He was king of the mud now. And the story that scripture comes from I read to you, and I'm going to read to the grown-ups, is about somebody who thought they were more important than everybody else. And when this person said a prayer, they made sure everybody heard them say the prayer. But there was another man there, another man who didn't say it out loud. He prayed very quietly to God and was sorry for the things he had done. I think the more important prayer came from the one who was sorry and did it quietly. So we're not always have to be the most important person, because sometimes that goes really wrong for us. We should be thinking of others just as Jesus asked us to do. Let's have a little prayer about that now. Lord, we thank you for Yertle the Turtle and the lesson that he has for us. We pray that we can all understand that it's more important to think of others the way you've told us to do, more importantly than thinking of ourselves first. We pray that the boys and girls can learn this and be blessed in their Sunday school lesson this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the last verse of our hymn, Seated, and you guys head off to Sunday school. Thanks. Thanks, bud. Thank you. This is a time in our service when we come before God to hear God's Word read and to learn from the Spirit of God the contents of that. It's not just words, but the Word of God. As we prepare to do that, I'd ask that we invite the Spirit of God in our midst. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we humbly ask that you will truly inspire us in these words of Scripture that we're about to hear. Help us to shut off all the external stuff, that we can hear those words clearly and reflect on how they can speak to our lives this particular day. So help us listen, help us understand, and help us hear your voice. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A responsive psalm taken from the Psalters in your pews is Psalm 65. And this psalm's likely occasion for being written may have been a time immediately following a drought or a famine or some type of a parched land situation. In other words, something terrible had happened, and now they're thinking of how God has restored them and restored the land, and they're proclaiming a psalm of praise, if you like, for all the wonderful things that God has done. It's a prayer in so many ways, a song of praise at the same time. So let's read responsibly Psalm 65.
Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who answer prayer. To you all flesh shall come, when days of iniquity overwhelm us. You forgive our transgressions. Blessed are those whom you choose and bring near to live in your courts. You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. By awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. By your strength you establish the mountains, you are girded with might. Roaring of the waves, the tumults of the people. Those who live at earth's furthest bounds are awed by your signs. Evening shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the people with grain, for you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together.
Thank you, Heather. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2. And that's page 848 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Joel was, as we well know, a prophet of ancient Israel, the second of the 12 minor prophets, and of course the author of the book of Joel. He's mentioned by name only once, really, in the Hebrew Bible, and that's in the introduction to his own book. And the name Joel is a combination of two words in Hebrew. It means El is God, or Yahweh, and his name put together is that the one to whom Yahweh is God, or that the true God is God, and that Joel is, in fact, a worshiper of God. So he's talking about various things that have happened during his lifetime, plagues of locusts, enemy attacks, but God is always to the rescue, and that's that God, his everlasting love, is always there for his people no matter what's going on. So Joel 2, beginning at verse 23. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be again put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterward I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Our New Testament reading, our epistle reading, is taken from Romans chapter 3 and page 154 in the New Testament, part of your pew Bibles. This is the letter that Paul has written to the congregation that resides in the city of Rome. And Paul is writing in a very complex manner, in the sense that a lot of what we read in Romans is hard to follow, because Paul is using sort of very Greek or Roman logic to explain the salvation of Jesus Christ. And when we read Romans, sometimes you need to read it two or three times to kind of get how he's worded things, because it does seem quite complex. I can imagine trying to read it in Greek and then translating that into English. But in this section, Paul is dealing with the whole problem of sin and justification, and how Christ has come to reunite us with God. And it's interesting how this has been selected from the lectionary to remind us of that unification that takes place through Christ. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And our gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 18, that's page 81 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles, beginning at verse 9. And Jesus' parables, or lessons, if you like, in Luke frequently serve as a moral purpose, if you like. They often have a go thou and do likewise quality that's telling us how we need to be acting from that very moment that Jesus finishes his lesson. And this parable, this lesson of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is just such a story, although it says something very significant as well about our relationship with God. Let's read Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, hymn number 626, Lord of All Power. Please be seated. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my mind will be acceptable, not only before you, but before your people. Spirit of God, help us to put aside all the distractions that we have today. We've already prayed that when we were listening to your word read, but in this very moment, as we focus on the message that you have for us this moment, help us to really listen for your voice and no one else's. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last four Wednesdays, we had a Bible study that we were doing on prayer, and we talked a lot about prayer and what it means and when we should be praying, how we should be praying, and I found this little prayer I wanted to offer today. And it's a prayer when somebody is thinking on their own to God. It's almost a reflective prayer, I guess, in that sense. So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I thank you for your help. I'm really glad about that. However, in a few moments, God, I am going to have to get out of bed. And then from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen. Every day is a challenge for us, even before we rise. Every day presents challenges to our faith. It's a struggle, really, when we think about prayer, and we talked about prayer in our study time, to think that getting through the day without prayer, without trusting in some ways to God. And this week, we didn't mention it with the kids necessarily, but this week coming will be Halloween, and Halloween for us in so many ways is also a reminder, which I've never put the two together until in the last even just few years, about Reformation Day, the day in which Martin Luther sort of declared his concerns about the Catholic Church was on October 31st. And for some, we spend time reflecting on that, and it's an interesting thing to do because that day birthed a new understanding of what church and life in Jesus was going to be like. It made us who we are to this very day because it changed how we do church, how we pray, how we read our Bible, how we are in relationship with God, how we are entirely Jesus' followers. And so when I was looking through the lectionary readings from the Revised Common Lectionary, and these came up, it was easy to almost see this connection with harvest time, with the abundance of God, and then came this gospel lesson out of the sort of other things that were being talked about. And this situation that arises with this Pharisee and the story that Jesus is telling, and this example that he's using, it's interesting because I know I spend a lot of time giving the historical context, and there's a reason that I do that. Because it's easy for us to read these scriptures thinking about things the way we think about them today. And sometimes I think it's helpful for us to try to understand them in the context of the time in which Jesus was speaking to see maybe just a little different understanding of what's there. So the two people that he uses in this example, in this lesson that he gives, this parable that he uses, the Pharisee and this tax collector were well-known characters to these people. The word Pharisee or the name Pharisee means one who is set apart. So it's not just a religious leader, it's a kind of religious leader because we have the Sadducees as well, as another sort of subset within the Jewish faith. The Pharisees were the ones who were set apart. So you have to understand how they lived their life to understand what he's praying for. He is not saying something particularly bad. In our context, he might be. Well, thank God I'm not like them. But to him, that was a holy prayer. Because they were supposed to be set apart. I briefly mentioned it one time a few weeks ago. The Pharisees, when they walked around in the city of Jerusalem, had their own walkways. There were bridges that went over the streets, so they would not come anywhere near a place where they would be made unclean. They were going to be, in their minds, set apart as the perfect example of a follower of God, of one of God's chosen people. So they had a ritual cleansing they went through every day. They had a ritual way they ate. They had a ritual way they walked. They had a ritual way they spoke. They were so concerned with being clean before God and righteous in that sense before God. They would have to go through a ritual cleansing if the shadow of a leper crossed their path. That's how concerned they were with following the letter of the law. They were set apart. They understood what it was to be set apart as God's chosen people. So when he prays, "Thank goodness I'm not like all these other people," he's saying they don't understand what it is to be set apart. They're just regular thieves and rogues and adulterers and even tax collectors. They have no understanding of what it is to be a true person following God's way. Thank God I'm not like them. Walking blind, walking unaware, living a life that meant nothing. My life is dedicated to God. And the tax collectors, I've mentioned already a number of times, further to that, the tax collectors were other Jews collecting money for the occupying nation of the Romans. And they bid on their job. "I will collect the most for Rome." And there's a closed bid that would be offered, just like today. And instead of the lowest bid, they're going for the highest bid. "I'm promising I will collect 15% of what everybody earns." He's really going to collect 20. Because the other 5 is how he gets paid. Nobody likes these guys. They're highway robbers working for the bad guys. They're stealing from God's people and giving it to somebody else. And then pocketing anything else they can. Boy, they are the lowest of low. 2 great examples that Jesus can give to the people of his time. What is the issue here? We lock in sometimes into the fact that the Pharisee, "Thank God I'm not like the other sinners in the world." What a terrible thing to think about other people. The problem, really, is with how they're praying. And the good thing about what's in this lesson as well is how they're praying. The Pharisee, because we just read just recently about fasting, just a couple of weeks ago, and putting sackcloth and ashes on and standing on the street corner so everybody knows I'm working hard at being good before God. The Pharisee in this example story is standing in a public place loudly shouting out his prayer that he should be praying. "Thank goodness I'm not walking around unaware of how I should be before God. I don't want to be like them. I want to be right before God. And I want to make sure everybody knows that's what I'm praying." The tax collector, the lowest of low in their context, is saying something quietly before God, realizing really who he is before God, realizing very much, "God, be merciful to me," as he even says, "a sinner." And you know, again, hard for us to read that statement today through the lenses that we have in our modern time. "Thank God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We don't want to hear that word sin. We don't want to listen to that word sinner because it has all of this. It's kind of, I always think of Pilgrim's Progress when I think of things of words like this. If you can imagine the story of Pilgrim's Progress at all, Pilgrim in that story had this rope tied around him, and on the end of this rope was this gigantic bag of stuff, and it weighed more than he did. And in the story, he's just laboring to drag it along with him. Eventually, he realizes, "I don't need to keep this with me," and cuts the rope and carries on. Life is better. But it's that baggage that drags us down when we hear that phrase, "God be merciful, be a sinner." I have to tell one very short story about when I was working years ago, and we got into a topic for some reason about going to church. And there was about 3 or 4 of us in the room at work, and this one lady was working on her computer, doing whatever she was doing, and we were just having just a cat. We're waiting for something to finish. I don't know what it was. We just get into a casual conversation. "Yeah, I go to church, and I go to church." And this woman, without even looking up, said very loudly, "I am not a worm." Of course, we all had to stop because we're just talking about going to church. Where does this worm thing come from? So as we got her calmed down, because she was quite agitated, turned out she was an Anglican. One of the Anglican prayers, "I am a worm." It's a quote from one of the Psalms. Going to church for her represented being told she was a worm, and for her, that was an assault on her character. We'd unpack all that. That was her pilgrim's big bag of stuff she was dragging around. When she heard the word church, let alone sinner, she associated that with it. We do the same thing, folks. We do the same thing when we read these parables of Jesus, and when we read scriptures very often, we drag stuff around with us that helps us prevents us from seeing the message that's there. How these two people were praying is what Jesus' point is, not what they were praying specifically. How many times do we make sure we do things that other people notice and don't even think about it? How many times are we told make sure people notice what we do or don't do, as opposed to quietly and in our hearts coming before God? I remember going years ago, a friend of mine and myself went to an old-time Pentecostal prayer meeting. First, I was really new going to church. It was quite an eye-opener for me. I had very little church experience at that point. My friend had, this is a church he had been going to, and I recall the pastor speaking at the very beginning of the evening. It was an evening service, and he told us that we were going to have a prayer time together. And everybody stood up, and they started out loud, and it was a cacophony. And any church experience I'd had at that point was, let's bow our heads. This was completely the opposite. There was shouting and yelling, and at the very end, the pastor said, "Amen," and they all sat down. And to this day, I'm still astounded. I'm not judging those people at all. I really am not. It just struck me at the time, wow, this is loud. This is very showy. Where's the humility before God? Where's that quietness before God? Because they never really did that, ever. There are moments when we can be joyful and expression and share, but there are also times we have to remember it's time to be quiet. It's time to be before God, remembering the grace of God. And to me, that's what faith is about. That's why today's sermon is all through faith. It's not through how we do things or even what we do. It's that act of faith and the grace of God in our lives. And it can be loud, it can be quiet, it doesn't matter in that sense. But we need to be honest before God. And if nothing else, that the tax collector in that story was quiet and honest before God. You know, Martin Luther, the sort of the father of the Reformation, wanted to get closer to God as a Catholic. And he became a monk for a while, thinking that this lifestyle of what I'm going to do and this act of in front of everybody is going to make a difference, being a monk. And he found that it didn't for him. He found that it didn't do what he was hoping to spiritually. It opened his eyes of how bad his lifestyle had been, even though he was trying desperately to be holy. And he began to question things, and he began to actually read scripture himself. Something that we take for granted today, but was unheard of in so many ways in his time. And it brought about what we now know as the Reformation. We need to be faithfully before God all the time. We need to be doing all things through that grace of God's love in our lives and the faith, the gift that God gives us. Martin Luther said this in closing, "When I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. All things are done through faith in Christ." I think it'd be loud, but we need to be quiet as well. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson that Jesus has for us. Help us to really see what's underneath all of this and not just look at the obvious. Boy, I would never say something like that, or I wouldn't feel good about saying something. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. And we do that sometimes, Lord. But in the case of this Pharisee, he thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. But the point was, he wasn't. He wasn't being himself before you faithfully. In this case of this tax collector, who nobody expected to be doing that, was. Realizing where he was in relationship with you. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us through faith to understand exactly where we are before you and other people always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministry and the life that God calls us to, we want to put the title ministry, is most fully carried out when our hearts are full of love and justice and generosity and sharing what we have with others. And so now is our time when we do that. This act of giving is our time to present ourselves, our offerings, and our tithes to God. We do that now. Lord, we pray that you will bless this offering to your use, Lord, to your glory in our community. Bring about your word and help to all that we meet through this congregation's efforts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary have been lovingly placed by Isabel Pullen and in loving memory of her brother and sister William and Marjorie Shaw. Thank you, Isabel, for that. Like I say, it's wonderful that we do this here in our congregation to remember those people in our lives who've been very important to us in different ways. And it's lovely that we're doing that. So this is the time when we come before God to pray for others in our lives. Every single one of us, as I say from week to week, and I mean it, and I'm always touched by how many names get offered, this is the time. We all know somebody that needs something, that intervention of God, and whether it's physical healing or whether it's relational, some kind of relationship breakdown or need. whether it's even just to give thanks as well, which is important that we do. This is the time when we think of those people. And I know many of you think of their names quietly in your mind, and that's great because God hears that too. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for so many things that you bless us with, your grace, your love, the faith, the gift of faith in our lives. But we thank you for this time in particular because you are listening to our prayers. The names that we offer up from week to week are being impacted. We hear stories back about different people who have been, you know, clearly you've worked in their lives. And for those, Lord, that it's an ongoing process, we continue to hold those names up to you for your intervention, for your timing, for your work. And as we learned in our Bible study, partly to draw us in line with your will. That's why we're praying for these people, to pull them and us in line with how you want things and how you are working things. And so, Lord, we take time now and we offer names up to you. That's people in our lives. Lord, we thank you for stirring the hearts of everybody here. And we all know somebody. Names have been said out loud. Names have been said quietly in our hearts. And you've heard them all. We are tugging on your ear. We are holding onto your hand and squeezing it. It's not just to get your attention, Lord. It's also to get our attention, too. And help us for a moment to be thinking of others, not just us. Intervene in their lives, Lord. Intervene in ours. We know this to be true, and we know that we can come before you and ask these things because of the grace and love of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it is in His name that we offer these prayers faithfully, confidently, and joyously. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn today, Take My Life and Let It Be, a great testament to what we want. Take my life, Lord, let it be used by you in any way you want. Number 637, Take My Life and Let It Be. Go now in peace of Christ and share his love with those both near and far. Trust that God will use your life to do amazing things. Do them quietly, do them loudly, but do them before God. Remember that Christ is, in that sense, counting on all of us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, in your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.